This morning we're going to be going back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's been a long journey through 1 Peter off and on, and we're going to be finishing up this book, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks. Not today. We'll hit a few of the verses here, 5 through 7, today, and see what God has for us in it. And then probably a few more weeks, and then we'll be finished and moving on to the next book or topic that God calls us to. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 this morning. And just a reminder, the whole book of 1 Peter, this epistle that he wrote, is to encourage believers who are going through suffering, which includes all of us. And he's reminding us of our response to that suffering or what it should be in Jesus Christ and after the model of Jesus Christ, and to encourage us to continue to trust the Lord because it's His will. This is part of God's plan for us that we go through suffering. And so today, we're going to look at this area of submission in suffering and kind of a concluding thoughts or concluding commands that Peter gives us about submission and three different aspects of it, or three different areas in which we are commanded to submit as we finish. But 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read verses 5 through 7, and then we'll get into our message here in just a minute. Starting at verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Let's take a minute to pray before we look at our message this morning. Our Father, we just thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have given us this truth, that you revealed and preserved it for us so that we can have to learn from, that we can have the power of God, your word at our disposal. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us now as we read and as we discuss these things. May your Spirit guide us. May he illuminate our minds. Please remove distractions so that we will gain and learn what you want us to get from this. And Lord, I need your help now. I'm just a human being, but I need your Spirit to fill me. And so I ask for a filling of your Spirit, for your power, for your wisdom, for the words to speak now, so that we are challenged by you, that your truth may go forth with boldness and with power to do its work in our lives. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you're going to do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, in this epistle, has already exhorted to believers, if we go back to chapters 2 and 3, to submit to worldly authorities. And he gives us three specific scenarios. Number one, in submission to government, even when they're abusive and unjust. Submission to workplace authorities, even when they're abusive and unjust. And then even submission of wives to husbands and husbands to wives when they're abusive and unjust. And so the principle of submission has been taught all through this epistle. And it is specifically in the context of us receiving unjust suffering, what we would call unjust suffering, at the hands of abusive authorities, okay? And he says in that case, or in all of those cases, our response should be submission with love and grace. And it's modeled by Jesus Christ. So part of the grace that we show is forgiveness, even to those who are oppressing us and causing that unjust suffering. And the model that Peter gives us several times in this book is the model of Jesus Christ, his suffering as he suffered at the hands of unjust men, was beaten, was crucified, was put in a tomb, and yet he opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself. He did not seek revenge. In fact, on the cross, he looked down at the people that were crucifying him and said, "Father, forgive them." That is the model that Peter has given us all throughout the book. As we began chapter 5 last week, Peter shifted his focus to the elders of the church. And he said that the elders of the church should lead in an example of humility and submission. even in the context of unjust suffering. So we don't use suffering as an excuse to have the wrong response or to lead in the wrong way or to follow in the wrong way. It all is in that context that we are to continue to submit in love and grace to what God is doing through it. And he emphasizes to the elders in the first four verses that even though they're spiritual leaders, they are never to lord it over the flock. Again, this principle of leadership in humility. And that we are supposed to be the examples of humble submission to those that to the flock that we lead. And so as we get to this next section in chapter 5, Peter continues to focus on this idea of submission. And he gives us three very practical levels of how we are to live in an attitude of submission as believers. Number one, he says we are to be submissive to the spiritual leaders in the church. Number two, we are to be submissive to each other as believers. And thirdly, and most importantly, we are to be submissive to God. So let's look at those three things. He first says, the first command that he gives us is submission to leaders in the church. So immediately after Peter addresses the elders of the church and how they're to serve in humility and love, he turns his attention to the people that are following them, the flock. And the first group in that flock he addresses is young men. In verse 5, he says, likewise, the young men. Now, likewise is kind of a transition phrase. If you go back to 1 Peter, you'll see anytime he says likewise, he's saying in the same context or with the same principles. Now we're going to address this area. And so he addresses young men that they need to be submissive to their elders. Now, there's several ways we can look at this command. Young men, be submissive to your elders. There's three that I'm going to give you. First, it could be that Peter is talking to those truly younger men in the congregation by age. Now, when you just look at human character or human psychology, really, younger men, especially in their late teens and their early 20s, never really want to be considered inferior. And so just by nature, younger men have a tendency to elevate their own limited wisdom beyond its real substance to try to prove their worth. I call this college graduate syndrome. Okay. And you probably have seen this. I've seen it in a lot of people. I was guilty of it when I was in college and just after I got out of college. Okay, but it's not just college graduates. Sometimes you see it in current college students as well. But here's the attitude. That because they're now in an upper level educational institution, because they're learning under these so-called experts, professors, who have advanced degrees in this knowledge that they're imparting to them, now they have received something in their understanding that the average Joe just doesn't get. And so us as normal people have to be told all of this wonderful knowledge that they have acquired. And therefore, since they now know everything beyond what the average person knows, their opinion on matters must always be considered and to be appropriate for as the solution to things. Now, I'm not saying every young college student is like this, but it happens a lot. Okay? Their main argument, and you probably have heard this from teens if you're parents, is you old folks just don't understand because you grew up in a different culture than we live in today. You don't have the same experiences. So in a sense, they're not really saying you're stupid. You're just not with it. Okay? So you need my help to help you get on board with what's going on in today's society. And so that's the attitude that younger men generally have, that they have acquired somehow this supernatural knowledge that normal people don't have, and so now they have to give it to other people. This was the case in the early church as well. Okay? There were younger men in the church. They got saved. They started learning about Jesus Christ. They started learning. And especially if they came out of the Jewish background, they were taught the Torah, the Old Testament. Many of them knew it by heart, not just parts of it, but the entire thing. You had Pharisees, Paul being one, okay, that were converted, and now they're bringing in all of this expanded and advanced knowledge into the church, and so they want to voice their opinion and have it be heard, no matter their age. And so this is what Peter could be addressing here. Peter is saying that the younger men in the church who have this tendency to want to be heard, to want to be equal with the elders, the older people, he says, you need to learn to respect and submit to the wisdom of those that are older than you, specifically the elders of the church. Okay? So that's the first scenario, dealing with what I'll call college graduate syndrome. There's a second one. Peter is addressing, and it could be that he's talking to those who are just less spiritually mature. People who are newly saved or young believers. They haven't learned much about Jesus Christ. And this would be true of many of the Gentile believers in the early church. They grew up in pagan religions, and Jesus was this new phenomenon, this new knowledge. And now the salvation and eternal life, this is all new. And so they don't have a lot of understanding of biblical doctrine. They have a lot of exuberance and excitement as believers, but not a lot of substance. And so he's saying those who are younger in spiritual maturity, submit yourselves to the elders. Now, obviously, we would hope that the elders and pastors of the church are more spiritually mature. Obviously, that is one of the qualifications, that they understand Scripture, that they have some experience in their Christian lives. They've got some wisdom from God as they've matured in their spiritual lives. Okay, that's the expectation for elders. So inherent in this scenario that he's addressing people who are less mature in their spiritual lives is that they submit to their elders, because the elders should be more spiritually mature. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 gives the direct command. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. This is talking about in the church, so it's talking about elders and pastors. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And he's saying if you rebel against them. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13, Paul exhorts the church in the same way. And he says, but we beseech you, brethren, that you appreciate or respect those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And so there's a natural submission, obviously, to the leaders of the church in that regard, as far as the elders and pastors are concerned. But there are also what I will call church leaders or spiritual leaders in the church who are not elders and pastors. They are just spiritually mature people who God has grown in His Spirit to understand things. They've lived experiences and learned through God's guidance principles of Christian living that they now can share in wisdom with other people. So they're not necessarily the position leaders, but they are spiritual leaders. And just as in the previous scenario with our college graduate syndrome, Peter would have to single the less mature believers out and tell them, listen, submit yourselves to those who are more spiritually mature, because they have something that you can learn from. Again, the less mature believers would exhibit kind of this attitude of, I want to be at the same level as everybody else. I want to be respected as everybody else. I want to have my opinion heard as everybody else. So it's not just the college graduate syndrome. It's kind of the spiritual immaturity and the human nature together that cause people to want to be considered equal and be respected on the same level. And I'm talking not as human beings. We should all see each other as the same and equal in God's sight, but I'm talking about spiritual maturity. God uses people who are more spiritually mature to teach those who are less mature. That's just the process. So those who are immature and have a level of spiritual immaturity, that comes with a sense of pride, not humility, which is to be the mark of an elder or a spiritual leader in the church. Pride is one of the factors that Paul mentions in the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, I don't want an elder to be a novice, a new Christian, not understanding the doctrine and the understanding of God well. He says, lest in pride it causes them to fall. So pride is something that's very prevalent in an immature person or an immature believer. And because no one wants to be considered immature. Now, here's the mark of a truly mature person is that they understand that they're not fully mature, that we still have room to grow, that we still have room to improve. And so we don't go around telling people, well, I know everything. I'm in a position to be able to instruct everybody because, you know, I've been there, I've done that, and so I have everything I need to know to tell you. A mature person realizes that the more we learn, the more we have to learn. The more mature we grow, the less mature we really are as far as the scope of where Christ wants us to be. An immature person thinks and demands that they are mature and that they be respected as such. And you see the pride that comes out in that. And so one of the surest signs of maturity and wisdom is humility. And those who lack that humble and submissive attitude more vigorously and openly demonstrate their immaturity by demanding to be heard and having their opinions respected on the same level as those who are more mature. So Peter may also be saying here to those less mature believers in the church, be submissive to those who are more spiritually mature than you are. Okay, so that's the second scenario. The third scenario is that Peter might be acknowledging that the churches had some actual elders and pastors who were younger in age than other elders and pastors in the church, the offices of the church. Now, generally in Bible times, someone was considered mature once they reached about the age of 40 or 50. That age is debated. Some say 60, okay? But until you were at least 30 or 40, you are considered to be a child, for the most part, in this culture. Remember, Jesus didn't start his ministry as an adult until he was 30 years old. And that's when he finally was baptized by John the Baptist. He began his ministry, and for 3 years, then he was considered to be a leader. But the culture of this time, at 30, you were still kind of a child. Elders were not really elders until they were 40, 50, maybe 60 years old. Okay? And that's why in 1 Timothy 3, as I mentioned before, Paul states an elder or pastor cannot be one who is a novice, immature, or young in the faith. Because he doesn't have the wisdom yet, not just an understanding of God's word, but through life experience in practicing that word to be able to lead the flock. Another qualification of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 is that the elder have his family and his wife under control, or his children under control. Okay? Now, to have your wife and children under control, someone would have to be old enough to be married and have children for some time. And the older the children are, the more evidence there is of how this man shepherds his own flock at home. Okay? So, the older the person is, especially in biblical times, the more so-called wisdom that came with it. But there are exceptions to the rule. There were younger elders in the church. Most of the disciples were not older men. They were Jesus' age or younger, maybe in their 20s when Jesus called them. That means by the time Jesus went back to heaven, they weren't really elders. Most of them were probably in their early 30s. And so they would still be considered young men. Paul was not an old man when God converted him and called him to the ministry. And we know Timothy, if you read 1 Timothy, Paul tells him, don't let people despise your youth. So Timothy is a very young elder in the church. And so when Paul says, young men, submit to your elders, he could also be talking to the younger elders in the church that were serving alongside the older elders who were more mature physically, but not necessarily spiritually. So there may be young elders in the church that Peter is talking to, and he just encourages them to defer in leadership to those who are older than them, expressing humility and submission, which should be a natural response out of true spiritual maturity. Now, these younger elders would be the exception to the rule and not the rule. Okay? Because in our society, as in Paul's society or Peter's society of that day, younger men generally were not mature enough to lead. But there were exceptions to the rule. Now, similar to the first scenario, and let me give you this side note. I talked about this college graduate syndrome. There's also something that I call seminary graduate syndrome. And one of the most dangerous things in a church is for a young, immature believer to get an advanced religious degree. Because now they have gained a lot of religious knowledge, but they don't have a lot of spiritual maturity. Now, I'm not saying everybody who graduates from seminary is like this. But if you go through the normal course of 4 years of college and then a couple years of seminary and then 3 or 4 or 10 years to get a doctorate or whatever, that's a lot of learning. But it doesn't necessarily automatically equate to spiritual maturity. Okay? There's a difference between religious knowledge and spiritual maturity. And so there's a danger that young pastors with an advanced seminary degree having a very deficient degree of spiritual maturity come into a church thinking they know everything, and therefore they're going to tell everybody how it's going to be, and we're going to do church my way because I've got this certificate on the wall that says I'm in charge. That is a danger, and I've seen many churches fall apart and be destroyed because of that very attitude. Now, again, we talked about that last week. The attitude of a mature spiritual leader should be one of humility and submission, not standing in front saying, I'm in charge, do it my way. The Lord says, or the Bible says, that don't lord it over the flock. But unfortunately, these seminary graduate syndrome people without a lot of spiritual maturity end up doing just that. So, Peter, coming back to the main scenario here, Peter could be addressing younger elders who had been appointed in the church to submit to the older elders in the church. So which scenario is Peter addressing? Which one of those three is it? We don't know, as a matter of fact, actually. And it could be all three. In fact, if you look at the context of the book, if you look at the context of the instruction he gives, it very easily and applicably applies to all three scenarios. Young men to the elders of the church and to older men, spiritually immature people to more spiritually mature people, and then young elders and pastors to the older pastors. Okay, so all three of those scenarios apply in this command that Peter gives for young men to be submissive to the elders. So that's the first command that he gives us in submission is to be submissive to the spiritual leaders of the church, not just those who have a position and a title, but to the spiritually mature people who are spiritual leaders within the congregation. Secondly, the second command, he then goes on in verse 5, he says, likewise, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, this is talking to all of us. When I first studied this passage years and years ago, I thought, well, he's talking to elders here, so he's saying younger elders be submissive to the older elders, and then all of the elders be submissive to each other. I think that's a perfect application of this verse, okay, because the older elders should be submissive to each other. That's the character of maturity. But I think it goes beyond that. He's talking to all of the people of the church here, and he says, all of you be subject one to another. In other words, we're supposed to submit not just to the leaders of the church, but to each other. Now, let me explain this command in a very practical way. In being submissive to each other, Peter's basically just saying, practice love in action toward each other. Jesus' command. What was Jesus' new command that he gave his disciples? That you love one another. That's the mark of a true believer as we follow the Lord. We will love one another. It's a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read through verses 4 and 5. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives characteristics of what we call true agape love, the kind of love we're supposed to have for each other. And here's some of the characteristics he lists in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. That means it is patient through unjust suffering. And it is still kind and loving and forgiving to its oppressors. See, that's exactly what we see in 1 Peter. He goes on, charity envieth not. It does not look at others and want to be equal with them. Again, the attitude of submission. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. This has to do with pride. It does not have pride. It's willing to take second place, or third place, or no place at all. Because it's not about me. In verse 5, he says, it does not behave itself unseemly, it seeks not her own. Now, these two statements together describes the absence of a loud, obnoxious, and attacking attitude when people ignore your advice or don't give you the respect that you think you earned or deserve. It does not behave itself unseemly and seeketh not her own. Again, humility in action. And then he says, it's not easily provoked and it thinks no evil. That means that real love and real submission does not get offended when people don't listen to me or respect my opinion. And when it's not respected and listened to, I don't get upset and think evil about the ones that disrespect me. Now that's 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. But it fits perfectly with what Peter is saying here as far as submitting ourselves one to another, because it's submission in love. And it's not about me. It's about other people. Love is doing what's good for someone else, regardless of what it costs me. And so if we, in submission, let others take the forefront, let others give the advice, let others make the decisions, that's submission. So submission to each other is nothing more than just fulfilling the command of Jesus when he said, love one another. We are to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We read about this morning in Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's how Paul starts in Philippians 2. He says, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude or this mind, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus wasn't looking to make himself known as God and treated as such on this earth. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to point people to the Father. And he said that over and over and over. And he said, I don't do anything of my own will. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And so he set the perfect example for us for humility in that he didn't draw attention to himself. Even when he healed people, he would tell them over and over, don't tell people. My time is not yet come. I'm here to be a servant. I'm not here to be elevated yet. Okay? So it says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mean, that's the absolute model of submission and love. Being willing to die, literally, to give up his life for people who could benefit from it. And so that's the model that Peter is talking about all through this epistle. And when we submit ourselves to each other, that's the model that we follow. That Jesus, even though he was exalted, lowered himself to become a servant to other people. And it's interesting, Peter chooses this phrase in verse 5 to explain this idea of submitting to one another. He says, be clothed with humility. Now, the word clothed in the Greek means to put something or tie something on, such as an apron. Now, in biblical days, servants would tie an apron around them. That was one sign that they were there to serve. And so Peter is saying, tie that apron of humility onto you to show that you are ready to serve, and then follow through with that action. Don't just look like you're ready to serve, actually be a servant. That's how you submit yourselves one to another. And I think the picture that Peter's drawing on, remember, he was at the Last Supper. The Last Supper was a celebration of Jesus with his disciples of the Passover feast. Now, the Passover feast, when they celebrate it in Jewish culture, they would usually do it in family groups, but they had a patriarch or a head of the family who would host that meal. And they would invite other family members into their home to celebrate Passover together. So there was a host. And when the guests came in, the host would greet them one by one, welcoming them into his home. And then he would instruct his servant to wash their feet. And that was a sign of respect and love for those people who were coming into his home. At the Last Supper, Jesus was the host. He's the one who arranged it all. He was the one who was leading everything that was done in that meal. And yet we read in Scripture that during the Last Supper, Jesus got out of his seat, took off his coat, put on an apron, and bent down and washed all the disciples' feet. And remember, it's Peter, the one who's writing this to us now, that argued with Jesus, saying, no, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you can have no communion with me. And Peter said, well, don't just do my feet, then do all of me. But Peter learned a lesson. Be willing to be a servant. No matter what position you hold, we are all servants to each other. Bible teacher Alan Stibbs put it this way. The exhortation here is not to feel humble or just pray for humility, but to act on it, to give humility expression in serving others, in taking orders from them, and in fitting into their arrangement of things. In other words, we are to let others have the privilege of being in charge, of making the decisions, and even telling us what to do. That's true submission. The servant is not the one who has the loudest voice in the room, or has to have a voice at all. A servant is one who listens and serves. And that's what's encapsulated in this word submission. And that's how we are to treat each other. Why must we do this? Verse 5 concludes, because God resists proud people, but he gives grace to those who are humble. Those who will submit will receive grace from God, the blessing of God. But those who have to be in charge, who have to be heard, who have to be respected, God resists those people. James 4:6 gives us the same instruction. He gives more grace, James says. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And both James and Peter are quoting Proverbs 3:34. And that proverb reads, surely he scorns the scorners, talking about God, looking at the proud. He scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. So very clearly, God is opposed to anybody who lives in pride, exalting themselves. He gives grace to those who humble themselves. Now, let me make it real practical and applicable for you, and I'm going to say this as loving as I can. If everything has to be done your way, and you're the one that has to be calling the shots all the time, while other people are doing all the work, you have missed this command entirely. Peter is saying through the Holy Spirit, so it's God saying to us, we are here to serve one another in humility, not to be in charge. And if you're the one getting offended because you don't get to be in charge or because people are not doing what you want, your immaturity is showing. Now, I don't mean that to be a degradation I mean that to be an exhortation in love, because that's what Peter's telling us here. We have to look at ourselves and say, am I truly a servant with a servant's attitude? Or am I just playing the servant, but really I just want to be in charge and get things done my way? There's a big difference. And the difference is the level of spiritual maturity that we actually have because of our submission to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The humble will get to be in charge someday. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, he promised that he will bring all of those who have trusted him in salvation, and we will be given roles as rulers in his kingdom. And to him that was faithful in the least, he will be given greater responsibility. And so those who have submitted themselves in this earth and in this life now, God will make greater in his kingdom. Jesus said that to the disciples when they're fighting over who's going to sit by him in the kingdom. And he said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Become a servant now. Serve one another. Those are the ones that are great in my kingdom. And so God wants us all to learn to be submissive in love. Considering this, that others may be more spiritually mature than us, and letting other people lead and make the decisions, and carrying out what needs to be done with a spirit of humility without any regard for whether we're noticed or not. Because love doesn't seek attention. Submission as a servant doesn't seek gratitude, doesn't seek a reward. It just does what it does because that's what we're supposed to do. That's the attitude of a servant. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those people who are humble. That's the second command. Be submissive to each other in that way as servants. Number three, we get to verse 6. And here's the submission to God. Because God will not bless those who are proud, because he has grace to those who are humble, therefore we are to be in submission to God. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, Peter chooses some very interesting and strong language here to make his point. He says, humble yourselves under what? The mighty hand of God. He's calling out who God is and who we are in relation to who God is. He's talking about God, the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth and all of the universe, the master, designer, the superior intellect, the superior power, more than we could even imagine or comprehend. This is the almighty judge of all mankind. Jesus said, this is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one that we are to submit to. Not some God of our making who's up in heaven and just kind of waiting for us to throw up a request so he can please us. This is the God of the universe, the one who is in charge. And we need to be like Job. Remember Job and his suffering when he started asking questions to God. And then God said, you want an answer? First, let me ask you some questions and you give me an answer. And then he went on for four chapters and he asked Job a whole series of unanswerable questions, things that he could possibly not understand. And after four chapters of God pouring out these questions to him, Job finally says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Instead of being able to stand here with respect, God, and argue my cause, you have put me in a place of humility and showed me that I am nothing in front of you. He says, I see now that I'm guilty and worthless, and I can say nothing more. And so I will put my hand over my mouth and be silent. That's how we humble ourselves before God. God is in charge. What he says goes. His truth is truth. If we disagree with him, we're wrong. Our opinion doesn't matter. Our choice doesn't matter. And that includes our personal lives as well. Not just how we serve others, but what we do every day. The choices we make. everything is from God. Everything is controlled by God. Everything belongs to God. We are God's. We are His servants. And so when we see a command of God, or when God wants us to go through a situation, we don't have the privilege of saying, God, why? I don't understand. Explain this to me in detail so I'll have a better motivation to obey you. We need to be like Job. When we get a good look at who God really is, we bow our heads in submission. We put our hand over our mouth and we say, you are God. I have nothing I can say to you. I'm just going to obey and accept it. Peter says to realize who the master is, who the servant is. God has commanded us to submit ourselves to each other in love and to serve one another. Who are we to question that command? God has commanded us to submit ourselves to spiritual leaders. Who are we to question that command? It doesn't fit with our culture, but the culture doesn't make the rules. God does. And it's not just in the context of the church. Remember, Peter already laid out in chapters 2 and 3 other situations and other scenarios where we are to be submissive because God has commanded us to. Abusive and unjust government, abusive and unjust workplace authorities, and even abusive and unjust spouses. And the principle is the same in all cases. Submit yourselves in humility, and it all starts with our submission to God Himself. And Peter says it this way: if you want to find yourself being exalted, then humble yourself. He doesn't say let God humble you, because you don't want to be humbled by God. Humble yourself. Let me give you some verses that describe being humbled by God. In Proverbs 16:5, it says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. I would not want to fit in that scenario of being punished by God. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You want that to define your life? Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And then even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's what happens to proud people who will not humble themselves, who will not accept God's authority and submit to Him. We have to make our own choices. We have to make our own way. We have to demand that our life is the way we want it to be. We have to pursue our own interests and our own desires. That's not submission. Submission is, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what do you want to do with me? And whatever you say, I'll accept it. And for those who humble themselves, the Bible tells us God will lift them up and exalt them. Now, it may be that in humbling ourselves that God exalts us sometime in this earth, in our life on this earth. You think about Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, but he was singled out by God for a very specific purpose. But his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery in Egypt. He didn't deserve that. The slaves sold him to Potiphar. And as his servant in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of immorality, which he was not guilty of, and so he was thrown in prison. He didn't belong there. He went to prison for no crime and stayed there for years. To him, it may have seemed that everybody else forgot about him, that God forgot about him, because nothing was happening, nothing was changing. He's stuck here in prison. Okay, God, what are you going to do? And then on the day that God wanted to use him for his purpose, he was called before Pharaoh to interpret a dream. And through that dream and the interpretation that God gave him, Joseph saved millions of people's lives. And he was exalted to be the second in command in the most powerful kingdom on earth at the time. So it may be that in humility, God will exalt us to a position of authority, to a position of respect, whatever word you want to put in there. But it may be that God doesn't exalt us on this earth. It may be that we have to wait until we come into Christ's kingdom. But that's a promise. We will be exalted in Christ's kingdom. We don't have to worry and wonder about that. But it all starts with our humbling ourselves now before God. So all of this submission and all the humility that Peter's talking about is still in the context of unjust suffering. We can't use our suffering and say, God, you don't understand. Look at my circumstances. Look at my experience here. You can't expect me to submit to this kind of authority. There's no exceptions in this book. We are to submit to God and submit to the authorities He has put over us. He has a purpose that is grander than what we can understand, and we have to submit to His purpose. Now, many of us don't like the current president and administration that's in our government right now. Not just the president, the entire government. But they are the authority of the land, and we must submit to their authority, unless they command us to go against a direct command of God. But otherwise, we have to respect them as the authority. If our boss is abusive, we still must respond in submission and grace and love. And even if we have an abusive spouse, same response. We saw that in chapters 2 and 3. And so Peter just sums it all up here and he says, well, we're going to practice that same submission in the church, not just to the leaders of the church, but to one another. And the whole foundation of all this submission comes down to you have to submit and humble yourself before God. And in verse 7, he adds this phrase, and it's not a by note. It's actually right along with the line of thinking. He says, casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We are to cast our cares upon God. Why? Because He cares about us. The abusive, unjust suffering that we go through causes us pain, causes us worry, causes us stress. What do we do with that worry and pain and stress? Cast it on God. The word cast here means to throw out in one swift action. The picture is of a fisherman, and maybe you've seen fishermen take those circle nets, and they have them all bound up like this, and then in one swift motion, they toss them out. And the thing spreads out into the water. And that's exactly what that word is talking about. We take all of the care, all of the anxiety, all of the worry, all of the pain, all of the disrespect that we feel, and we cast it upon God and let Him take care of it. Why? Because He cares for you and He will do what's best for you. He wants what's best for you. He loves us with an everlasting love. Nothing can take us out of His love, Romans 8 tells us. And if we believe that, then we have to believe that God will do what's best in our lives no matter what our circumstances. And so we take all of that anxiety, we take all of the care, and we cast it on Him and let Him worry about it. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, casting our care upon Him. What's the result? Verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you live with constant turmoil, constant worry, constant anxiety, there's the solution. You haven't given your cares to Jesus Christ. You may pray about them, but like in Sunday school, we learned about a man whose son was demonically oppressed, and he came to Jesus and he said, if you can do something, can you help me? See, no faith. If we go to God and we say, if God, you can really do something here, would you please do something? Now, in faith, we should go to Him and say, God, I know that all things work together for good. And so I'm going to trust You, and I'm going to let You worry about it. And so I'm casting it all on You. And all of that begins with submission to God. His way is best. His power is greatest. His wisdom is incomprehensible. His plan is perfect. And we have to trust that. And so we submit to God in everything. And we submit to the authorities God has put over us as well. James 4, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll talk about that next week. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, it's not all about fun and games and us feeling good about our life. The important thing is that we live in the will of God. And sometimes that includes suffering and pain that we don't understand. But in humbling ourselves before God, we accept that as part of his plan, and we can still rejoice in it, Peter tells us earlier in this book. So when we finally learn to submit ourselves in humility to all of those that God has put in our lives, whatever their position or purpose may be, we will finally begin to experience the presence and blessing of God like we never have before. It starts with submission. God cares about each one of us. He cares about our needs. And even when we're suffering, God still is doing what's best. And so we need to submit to him and his will. And as we submit, we cast our care upon him, because he does care for each one of us. Do you have the desire to be great in God's kingdom? Be a servant. Humble yourself. Submit yourselves in humility. Trust God in your circumstances, and be ready to serve others in love and grace. Do this, and in God's time, whether it be on this earth or in Christ's kingdom, he will exalt you in his way and in his timing. That's what we should all be aiming for. Not to get what we want now, not to find our own way. Humble ourselves before God, trust him, serve other people, and submit to the authorities that God has given us. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to be humble. Let's not argue and fight against you in the ways that you choose to do things. I pray that you would teach us to truly be servants on this earth, that we would learn to submit in love, even as your son Jesus did, as he lowered himself to become our servant, as he became our sacrifice for sin, giving up everything so that we could gain everything through his death and life. And so, Lord, we thank you for his example. Teach us to live in that example. And we pray in his name. Amen.